chapter 24. Does God really care about who you marry? Is He really interested in your historical trivia? Well, let's see. Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham, he's now old and he's well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh." He's about to make a covenant with his master. "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living." They did not love God. They did not follow God. And Abraham knew God's blessing. He wasn't willing to give it up for his son, for somebody outside of a follower of God. And so he makes him promise. "But," verse 4, "we'll go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now speculate with me for a moment. You're that servant. You've made a commitment and you're thinking to yourself, "I will go find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Got my marching orders. Got it under control. I can handle this." Have you tried that one yet? "I can do this. I can handle that. God's given me a clear design for what He wants done. I will go handle this. I will go back to Abraham's homeland. I'll pick her out. I'll figure out who this chick should be. And I'll have it all under wraps." Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left. Note that he didn't take a long period of time thinking about it. He simply obeyed. Taking with him all kinds of good things from his master, he set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor, some 450 plus miles. May have taken him a month to get there. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. "I know, I'll get it figured out. I'll get all the ladies from the town out here and I'll figure out which ones are married, which ones are single. Line up the single ones, the best looking one of the bunch. I'm taking her back to Isaac." I mean, what would your criteria be? How would you figure this out? You're picking a wife for your master's son. What are you looking for? She needs to be pretty. Probably smart. How are you going to figure out who this lady is? "I know, I'll dangle some camels in front of her and see if she bites." Watch what he does. Then he prayed. Let me tell you something. If I was picking out a wife for one of you, I'd be on my knees too. "God, who in the world is supposed to be with this person? If I pick her out, I'll make a mess of it." Any dads ready to pick out spouses for your kids? My children just sunk down in the pew. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today. And I don't think the servant is asking for his name to be great. I think he's asking for God's blessing, because as he has served Abraham, he sees the big picture. He sees God at work. And he longs to see God succeed here and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Now, hang on a minute. Camel, I'm told, after a long day's journey, do you know how much they can drink? Each camel can drink like 20 gallons of water. How'd you like to be in line behind them at the water fountain? And, you know, what did her jug hold? A gallon? How many trips did she have to take back and forth to fill up the trough for these camels? Ask mom sometime, my mother, about camels. They've been over on numerous trips to the Holy Lands, and she hates camels. They're not very nice animals. Sorry if you have a pet camel. But here's this lady, and his prayer is, God, when I ask her for a drink, she'll be polite, which any person who had any sense of politeness and courteousness in the day would have done for him. But no, I want to see if she's a real servant, God. Will she go beyond that and take potentially maybe hours to give water to all these camels, who are probably not going to send her a thank you note? And so, God, let her be the one. Now, he doesn't put God in a box. He doesn't say, God, you have to do it this way. He just pours his heart out to God, and he goes, God, I got to figure out who I'm supposed to take back for Isaac. I'm not sure who it is. I think you're at work here, and I want to know. And so would you let it be this person? Let her act like this. May I see this character quality in her life? By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying. This is awesome. I remember gathering as a family as a kid one time when my grandfather was sick. And I remember the family being gathered together. My two brothers, my mom and dad, and we prayed for my pop-pop. And before we finished praying, it was pop-pop calling to let us know that things were okay. That's what happened here. Before this servant finishes praying, he's out there with his thirsty camels. He's trying to figure out how to determine whose is God's choice for Isaac. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now, how'd you like to be that servant? Think, is it her? Is she the one? There's others coming. You know, I don't want to pick the first one if it's not her. Could it be? Is this it? She may have looked at him a little funny if he was jerking his head like that. But in any case, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. It's interesting to me that it says she was very beautiful, comma, a virgin. She had saved herself for her husband. Now, if you haven't, God can forgive. God does forgive. But young people, don't buy into this notion that the culture's right and God is wrong. He's not. And he's going to see more of her beauty unfold, because the real beauty comes from within. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. She apparently goes about her business. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little drink of water from your jar. Wonder if he had butterflies in his stomach. Wonder how she'll respond to this. Get away from me, stranger. That's not what she says. Drink, my lord, she said, and politely gives him a drink, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And she had given him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. Lucky break. Don't you believe it? So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Are you from Abraham's home family? Are you one of the people of God? Are you a servant of the Most High God? You've got the character qualities that I was asking God for. Now are you one of his?" And she says, "I am." And she tells him about her father's household, and he learns that this is what God is doing, and the rest, as they say, is history. You can read that chapter, and I would encourage you to do so. Let's pray as we just glance at this for a moment. Father, thank you for your word. It would appear as we look into your word that you really do care about who we marry, that you do care about what some might call historical trivia, that you are at work in the midst of history, not just when Abraham was alive, but yet still today. And somehow in your divine plan, we fit in the part that you have picked for us. God, give us insight as we look at your word, we pray, and give us a willingness to obey. Holy Spirit, we need you to work because we can't do this by ourselves. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God really does seem to care here, doesn't he? It's almost the longest recorded event in Genesis, second only to the single event of 3 chapters, the flood. Interesting that God gives the longest chapter in the history, in the book of Genesis to this servant finding a spouse for Abraham's son Isaac. God does seem to care. If he does care, no, since he does care, since he does care to involve us in his business here on the earth, how do we go about finding out what it is? How do we find out what God's doing today? How do we get involved with him? How do we do what he wants done? How do we know who to marry? How do we know where to work? How do we know where to go to school? How do we know which house to purchase? How do we find God's will? But before I go on, let me say this, that it occurs to me that some of you may really not care. You may not really want to know what the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe is actually up to. Some of you may still be too busy doing your own thing. I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to take some notes. Take some notes for the day that the living God brings you to the end of yourself, so that one day you will desire his will, because you will understand that it's better than anything you or I could come up with. Some of you may be afraid to know his will. I hope that today's passage will give you some courage. Still others of you may think, I really would like to know what God's will is, but I'm just not really sure how. Wouldn't it be great if God would just write it in the clouds? Have you ever asked him to do that? Cindy. Then I would have known it 22 years ago. Wouldn't have been so slow to figure it out. Wouldn't that be great? God, would you just write the place of business in the clouds? Sometimes he writes it more plainly than that. As I look at this passage, there are some clear principles that are at play here that I would encourage you to do. And the first is this. You listen to God. Listen to him. See, Abraham did. If you go back to chapter 12, God shows up to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you the father of nations. Through you, everybody will be blessed. You know the history of Abraham? He became an old man. He didn't have any kids. How am I going to have descendants? How are they going to be more than the number of the sands on the seashore? God, how is that going to happen? I don't have any children. And his wife comes up with plan B. She says, take my handmaid, sleep with her, have a kid with her, and everything will be happily ever after, right? Wrong. It didn't work that way. And God specifically told Abraham, Abraham, it's not Ishmael, it's Isaac that I will give to your son. I will give to your wife, Sarah. And you know what Abraham did? That's great, God. That's not what he did. He laughed at God. I'm an old man, God. Sarah's an old lady. We're not going to have any kids now. Oh, yeah? You better start taking the Lamaze classes now, Abraham, because your wife's going to have a son. And see, Abraham took all of that in. And he was prepared for what was to come. And he believed that God said what he said and meant what he said. So that when he took Abraham and showed him all the land, he said, Abraham, all of this is yours. So now Abraham says, well, Isaac needs to have a wife if he's going to be the descendant that God was speaking about. And he doesn't need to go back to the homeland and stay there because this is the land that God has given. And he surely doesn't need to marry somebody from this land because they don't follow God. He needs a godly wife. And Abraham listened to his God. You listen to the word. Listen to what God says. Sometimes we have decisions to make and we ask God for his help, but we've not spent any time in his word and we try and understand, why can't I figure out what God wants? Because we haven't spent enough time listening to him to have any idea what he wants. Do you listen to God's word? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you think about it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Many of you know that I talk to my father on a regular basis. I can carry on conversations with him without him now because I already know how he's going to answer my questions because I've spent so much time talking with him over the years. Shouldn't it be that way with our Heavenly Father that I know what he's thinking because I've listened to him again and again and again and I go, wow, I already know what he's thinking. There's no way this is what he's doing. He's probably at work over here. And Abraham took what he knew to be truth from the Word of God. Piper says this convicting comment. If you want to bring forth the will of God in your life, like a mother brings forth a child, you must marry the Bible. For some of you, it is a stranger that you greet on the way to work, but have never had over for a relaxed evening of conversation and seldom invite along to spend significant time with you on vacation. Did you hear what he said? For some of you, the Bible is a stranger that you greet on the way to work, but you don't ever invite over for a relaxed evening of conversation. And you seldom invite along to spend significant time with you on vacation. Do not then be surprised if you are ill-equipped to know God's will for your own life. Don't be shocked that you don't have a clue what God might want you to do in a given decision if you haven't saturated yourself with the truth of his word. And no Sunday morning for 20 or 30 minutes won't be enough. You need to listen to your God. It's great that you're here. It's great that you participate in Bible study. You need to read God's word personally, privately, as a family, as a church family. You need to be saturated in the word of God so that when a decision comes, it becomes easier to determine what God's will is. That's the first thing. Listen to God. Second of all, talk to God. Talk to God. I like this servant. I think he had learned well from his master Abraham. And he gets there and he doesn't have it all figured out and he's not going to accomplish this thing and he's not going to master the hunt himself. He gets on his knees before God and he goes, God help. Would you let it be this woman who acts like this and then I'll know this is what you're doing. Pray. Talk to God. Well, I don't have the theological language. I'm sure God won't understand your simple words. I'm sure he's high and mighty in terms of his language, right? Oh, you know he's high and mighty, but he can understand our simple words. Rest fully assured, even your high and mighty words don't come close to the loftiness of your God. He stoops to listen. Some of you have heard me tell the story of Jesse attending a basketball camp, and a professional basketball player was there. He was about 9 feet and a half tall. And it was at a subway in Alabama. And Jesse had a question for this man. And I said, well, go ask him. And so he went up to the subway, in the subway to this basketball player. And it was like a giraffe trying to get a drink of water for that man to get down where Jesse was. Jesse wasn't as tall as he is today. He was just a little guy. And I watched that man unfold his body or fold his body up and stoop down there and listen to my son. Do you know that that's what your God does when you talk to him? He's not interested in your fancy words. He's interested in your heart. So don't play games with God and go, oh God, I want to know your will, if that's not what you want. He sees through your words. He hears your heart. So I don't care if you go to God and go, I don't know what to say. I just sure need some help down here. He'll understand that. You don't have to have theological jargon to talk with Almighty God. Isn't that cool? Abraham's servant prayed. Isaiah said, before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear. Pray without ceasing. Pray with thanksgiving. Pray specifically, even as this man did. God, would you open the doors? Here's a door that I would trust you if this is what happened, that you're opening this door for me. This is what you would want in my life. But you see the emphasis here of this servant? The emphasis is on what God wants, not what the servant wants. Note that God is not a magic wand or a puppet to be manipulated. Realize that the state of your heart is more significant than the words that you use. James Gilmore was a missionary to Mongolia. He was once asked to treat some wounded soldiers, and he wasn't a doctor. He did have some knowledge of first aid, and so he felt like he couldn't refuse their request, and he dressed the wounds of a couple of men. But a third man had a badly broken thigh bone. Now what's he going to do? He had no idea what to do for such an injury. And so you know what he did? He did what any good doctor would do. He knelt beside his patient and he asked for the Lord's help. Now watch what happened. He didn't know how God would answer his prayer, but he knew that the man needed help, and he was confident that his need would be supplied. He couldn't find any books on physiology in the primitive hospital, and no doctor showed up on the scene. To complicate matters, a crowd of beggars came to him asking him for money. Oh, great, God, I ask you for help. You could have sent a doctor and you send a bunch of beggars. He was deeply concerned about his patient, yet his heart went out to those ragged paupers. He gave them a small gift, a few kind words of spiritual admonition. A moment later, he stared in amazement at one weary beggar who had remained behind. The half-starved fellow was little more than a living skeleton. The missionary suddenly realized something. The Lord had brought to him a walking lesson in anatomy. He asked the elderly man if he might examine him, and after carefully tracing the femur bone in the man's leg with his fingers, he returned to the patient and he was able to set his leg. God provided an answer to his prayer. You need to talk to him, and you need to be ready for anything that he might want to do. I like this servant because he watched God at work. Thirdly, and there are some other things you could put in here, but thirdly, put yourself in the middle of what you know God is doing. Sometimes what we do is we listen to God's word, we talk to God, and we go, I'm just going to sit here till God shows up and tells me what to do. Well, take what you already know and place yourself in obedience in the middle of what you see God already revealing through His Word to you. Be obedient to His Word. Abraham knew the promises of God. Abraham knew that through Isaac, that wasn't Abraham's idea, that was God's idea. God said, "This is what I am doing." And he began to align himself and put himself in a place where those blessings would flow. He said to his servant, "Isaac needs a wife. Would you go and find a wife? It won't happen here. God doesn't want him to marry one of these godless people. God doesn't want him back in that homeland. He wants him here in the new homeland." And so he placed himself in obedience by faith to the promises of God. Don't neglect what you know to be true while waiting for further direction. "Well, I don't know what God's going to do, so I don't want to waste my time sending my servant." Oh, you'll never waste your time in obedience to what you know to be true. God will always, hear me, God will always be faithful to His Word. Always. There is nothing that can stop the living God from proving faithful to His Word. So live like it. Live like this is true. Live like He meant it when He made promises to you and me. Fourthly, want His will. Listen to Him. Talk to Him. Place yourself in obedience by faith to the truth you already have. And then finally, I just would say, want it. Just want it. I watched with delight last Sunday night. Sorry, Patriots fans. But I watched with delight what I would call a defensive front line for the New York Giants that wanted it more than the Patriots did. Am I right? How would you have liked to have been in that backfield with that front line coming after you? I think I could outrun them. I think I could have flown. They were animals. Why? Because they wanted it. And I fear at times that my prayer life and our prayer life is such a, "Oh God, would you help us?" Do you really want what God wants for your life? Or do you just want to bring Him into your world and use Him as a magic wand to accomplish what you've already got figured out? Do you really want to know what the God of the universe did in creating this world? Do you really want to understand what it's all about? Do you want to understand why He created you in His image and gave His Son's life for you? Do you really want to understand His plan for this world? Or do you just kind of want to pal around with Him every once in a while? He's the living God. What would it look like in our prayer life? What would it look like in our reading of the Word of God if we really wanted it? "God, today I have to have what You want for my life. I need to know how to handle this decision because I want to fulfill everything that You have for me in this world." So now it's not just like, "Well, I think I like a girl that looks like this or acts like that." God, who do You have for me? Because you know what? 22 years down the road, I couldn't see back then what it would look like. I don't think in my wildest imagination I would have pictured myself as the pastor of Faith Church. But man, did God give me a good wife. He knew what He was doing. And that's not the only decision that He knew what He was doing with. How bad do you want it? Are your prayers an attempt to get God to accomplish your purposes rather than an attempt to discover His will and then to align yourself with it? Do you really want God's will? Or do you want God to succumb to yours? Ask Him for that kind of want to. Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." He does that. All right, let's go back. Lonely farmers in North Wales are now being pictured on milk cartons to help them find love. You can find these farmers. It's called Fancy a Farmer Campaign. And you can buy a milk jug. And on that milk jug, there's a picture of one of these lonely farmers looking for a spouse. Now, that's one way you can go about finding a spouse. I think Genesis gives you a different way. But don't limit your God to just finding a spouse. He's got all kinds of plans. He's got an adventure for you that you can't in your wildest imagination comprehend. So what's it going to be? Stick your face on a milk jug? Or stick your face in the face of the living God and listen to Him and talk to Him and be obedient to what He shows you in His Word? And want it. More than anything else in this world, want it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care about stuff like who we marry. You care about stuff like where we go to school. You care about stuff like where we work. You care about stuff like where we live. And you're not about making our worldview come into focus. You're about making your worldview come into focus in our lives. God, may we mean it when we say your will be done. Father, you have greater plans for us than we could even dream up. Give us the want to. Wash away the fear that we might have with your incredible love. Father, give us the strength and the courage to be obedient to the will that we already know. Help us to listen so that we will know your will. And help us to talk and pour our hearts out to you and not play games in prayer. We can't do this stuff without your help. So help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.